A reading from the Gospel of Luke. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestors,' for I tell you, God is able to raise up from these stones children of Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, And what should we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. The word of the Lord.
Try with me, if you will, to remember an America some 35 years ago. And if you're too young to remember, or you had yet to take your first breath, then imagine with me. Even better, let us all imagine. For even if you did move through the world conscious and curious at that time, any access to that actual time is unavailable. Memory is just an imagination of the past projected through the present mind. It's 1984, an America that in many very real ways is just like an America of today, but in some more very core ways, fundamentally different. No, let me say foundationally different, a whole different bacteria in the gut, if you will, a naivety of spirit, an America that still had an understanding of a future. A future that might hit a bump or two, but would still continue to climb, to shine brighter, kinder. It is, after all, 1984, and Apple's computer had just introduced the Macintosh with an ad that promised us that it would not let that monolith IBM take over the world and control everything, assuring us that they were with us in the resistance with the final tagline, "And you will see why 1984 won't be like 1984. And it wasn't. That America could never have conceived that Apple would become Big Brother. It was an America that hadn't seen war in over a decade and would not know it again for another 6 years. And even then, as Gulf Wars go, it was short, little, a sensible one. It would be another decade before America really got deep in the sand or up in the mountains, and then would never stop, ever. Our children have never known a time when our America was not waging war against Muslim populations, Bush's greater Middle East. No, our imagined America of 1984 only had covert conflicts in Central America to march for. We never could have conceived that Sandinista freedom fighter Daniel Ortega would become today Nicaragua's brutal dictator, What would Joe Strummer say? It was into this imagined, naive 84 America that U2 released The Unforgettable Fire, and in which an artfully glib and ironic dripping Rolling Stone reviewer and MTV news anchor Kurt Loder penned its review. A few excerpts, if you will. The title of U2's fifth album is perversely suggestive. Over the course of three studio LPs and one live in concert item, this stormy Irish guitar band, borne aloft by its grand anthemic roar and an earnest concern for social issues, had ascended to the verge of substantial rock stardom in this country. Unfortunately, The Unforgettable Fire, U2 flickers and nearly fades. Its fire banked by a misconceived production strategy and occasional interludes of soggy, songless self-indulgence. This is not a bad album, but neither is it the irrefutable beauty the band's fans anticipated. What happened? The four members felt artistically constricted by their chart-tested monster guitar format. The right producer, someone with serious art credentials, would understand their impasse, would be able to help them grow. It sounded like a brave gamble, art over gold. But idealism is not art. Idealism is not art. Kurt, you could not understand. You did not know. You could not understand that you were living in an imagined time of privilege, a time when you could insist that art contained more than idealism, that it pushed beyond nuance and perceived cultural context, when a flat emotional and intellectual affect was considered an exploration, not an account, a current reflection of our reality. It was a time when we had all the luxury to imagine what art could be, because idealism was a given. Idealism was that golden tan on our beautiful young bodies. But our America today, has not seen the sun in a long time. Our pasty, sallow bodies and balding pates are barely covered by America's ill-conceived comb-over. Our America's muscles have slackened, and our thoughts and our dreams have grown flabby. Our imaginative minds have been stifled by the hardening plaque in our arteries. There is no talk of idealism in our America. There is no capacity for hope in this land. Only dark and blackened ice on the grim concrete. And I can see a crack. I can see a crack in the concrete that runs all the way through the heart of our America, deep into the foundation of our America, and the foundation is beginning to crumble. The foundation has long been unstable. When we look into the future, we only see the drop-off, see the edge of the cliff coming closer, ever closer. Even now, the axe is at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And they ask, what then should we do? What then should we do? Whoever has two coats must share with someone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even the tax collectors come and ask, what should we do? What should you do? Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. And the soldiers came and also asked, well, then what should we do? What should you do? Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations. Be satisfied with your wages. It is not hard. You know what is right. If you have two and she has none, give her one of yours. Don't cheat people. Don't enrich yourselves at the expense of others. Do not bully and threaten the weak and those in need, pretending that the desperation of others is a weapon which threatens our America. As the people were filled with expectations, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, But one who is more powerful than I is coming, and I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. One is coming with spirit and fire, a bright and blazing fire, warming the air and lighting up the gray gloom that blots out our America's imagined future, a possible future, a fire that burns off the fog in our heads and hearts. Idealism is not art. Idealism is not art. Kurt, you could not have known what our America would become. You could not have imagined an America where art was rapidly becoming impossible, where the cloud cover is so great, and the destruction so near, and the roar, the deafening roar of hatred so loud that it is nearly impossible to think, let alone imagine. Imagine! Idealism might not pass for art when idealism is assumed and art is abundant, but now is not that time. We need an art of idealism. We need creative possibility. We need to practice the ability to imagine. Imagine an art of hope, an art of passion, an art of love and mercy so beautiful it melts the ice and washes away the grime on the sidewalks till the water runs clean, because someday soon a real rain is going to come and wash all the gloom from the sidewalks. It's not hard to know what to do. It's not hard. You know what's right. If you have two and she has none, give her one of yours. Don't cheat people. Don't enrich yourself at the expense of others. Don't bully and threaten the weak and those in need, pretending that the desperation of others is a weapon which threatens our America. We need artists. When tragedy strikes, when man-made and natural disasters occur, we cannot leave it only to the depleted budgets of relief agencies and the overworked firefighters. We can't leave it to the news cycle to report the sensation and spin away to place the blame. The grimmer the times, the greater we need imagination, hope, a poetics of imagination and hope. We need poets as first responders to deepen the narratives that have been flattened out. We need poets as our first responders. And whenever disaster and tragedy strike, we need to dispatch the poets and painters to place color in the stories made gray, even if it's red. We need poets as first responders so they can gather nuance, create empathy, give us a historical context, prick our humanity, engage our imagination. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the granary. And the shaft will burn with an unforgettable fire.